Good morning, all. Our Bible reading today is from Matthew chapter 13, and it's on page 794 if you're following in the Pew Bible. The parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow the seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up and the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are you, your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly, I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This is God's word.
Thank you, David. Friends, the Bible divides humanity into two groups, Christian and non-Christian. There's one way to eternal life and there's one to eternal death. Take John chapter 3 verse 36 for example. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. And therefore we believe Jesus is the only way of salvation. And if you're visiting this morning, let me make it very clear. We believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. If you're on live stream this morning, let me remind you that we believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. That is why we support local and global mission. That's why we pray, we give, we send, and we go. That's why Tim and Val served overseas. That's why I recently visited mission partners in Asia. And if you weren't here last week, let me suggest you go to last week's live stream and have a listen to that 7 or 8 minute presentation I did. That'll give you an idea of some of our workers around the world that we are partners with. That's why Matt will take a short-term team to Southeast Asia in November and December this year. That's why we teach SRE in schools, run kids clubs and holiday clubs and youth groups and playtime and computer groups and craft groups and alpha courses and hand out food hampers to the poor, because we believe that Jesus is the way of salvation. There are only ultimately two responses, but we noticed that when Jesus was preaching, he had a variety of responses, more than two. And then the more than two come out in his parable of the sower. Craig Blomberg, in this book on parables, says that four responses to Jesus come to mind readily. Think about this. First, there were his opponents, particularly the Jewish leaders. They were hostile to Christ from the outset, and they never changed their tone. Then were the large crowds of superficial hangers-on. There are a greater group of people, you'll notice, who followed Jesus. They were called believers. They weren't true believers. They were just followers, learners, disciples, in a general sense, and then the many turned away from him. John 6:66, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You see, they're hanging with Jesus, what he says is exciting, but then after a period of time, no. And then there's the intriguing case of Judas, one of the inner circle of the 12, virtually to the end of his life, and then he withdraws. Maybe he felt Jesus had betrayed the Jewish nationalistic cause. We're not sure. But someone who was right in there, maybe pursuit of wealth, maybe something else, took him out. And fourth, there are the remaining 11 closest disciples. Certainly not without their flaws. Peter denied Christ 3 times, but later repented. All the remaining 10 fled from Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. They later returned and were recommissioned. This core of Jesus' initial followers following the resurrection were empowered to see the church being planted and grow. So it seems as if Jesus has these four groups of people in mind. You see, we can describe them when he tells the parable of the sower. He is speaking to a large crowd in the open air. The synagogues are no longer safe for Jesus, for this controversial teacher, from place to place. He speaks in such a way that he causes division and an offence to religious leaders. So he's now in the open air. But in the open air, the crowds are coming to Jesus. He says, listen and hear. Listen and hear. He calls the people to listen in Mark 4:3, Matthew 13:18, and to hear carefully what he is saying, verse 9. He says to us this morning, because as I heard that parable read, and I'm thinking, where am I? Am I truly the good soil? You have to ask that question. Where are you? What type of faith do you have this morning? Are you being choked by other things? Are you so shallow that you have no earthly or heavenly good? You see, you've got to ask the question when you hear that parable. As I heard it, I'm thinking, Ange, how are you living your life? And he says to them, listen. And people will hear different ways. I remember speaking at a bush dance on New Year's Eve in a caravan park at Foster on Beach Mission. The crowds are everywhere. And in the middle of that, because I was more the evangelist, I said, Ange, will you preach the gospel? People are dancing. People are singing. People are drinking. There's chaos everywhere. And then they give me a microphone. And I was so nervous, I just tried my best to engage with the crowd and said something interesting and told a story, tried to engage them. And I know it, and then I finish. And as the seed was sown then, some heard nothing. Some were intrigued by a story. Others were drawn to Christ and wanted to know more and caught up with me afterwards and said, can I ask you some more questions? It's what happens when the seed goes out. It's what happened in Nepal. It's what happens in India. It's what happens in Indonesia. Put out the seed. We run an alpha course. We share the seed, the word of God. I was speaking at a youth band night when I was younger, and they're listening. Some don't hear anything. Some want to know more about Jesus. Jesus wanted them to listen with receptive hearts and open themselves up to receive the word of God. And he uses the familiar agricultural image here. It's a profound story. You're familiar with the story, I'm sure. But he says, the seed that is sown is the symbol of the word of God. It springs into life. The message of the kingdom breaking into the world. The sower is, of course, Christ or anyone else who puts forward God's word, whether in preaching or in personal exchange. The soil represents the varying condition of human hearts on which the seed is tossed. And the parable is pretty straightforward. The sower hurls his seed, some falls on the roadside, and the birds flutter down and steal it away. He hurls it again and it lands on rocky soil, where it quickly sprouts up, only to wilt away under the Palestinian sun. The sower scatters in another direction, falls amongst the thorns, but he's choked up. Doing well for a while, but it's choked up and cannot grow. Other seed is cast on good soil. And you watch it marvelously multiplying 160 and 30 times. I'm watching, waiting for that pumpkin over there. From the kids' talk, if you missed it. End of parable, that's the story. People go, yeah, what does that mean, Jesus? What are you on about? Now, after a brief interchange and why he speaks in parables, and I'll come back to that next week when I have a few more minutes. But let's get to his explanation. Hard hearts. This is the seed cast on the road, verses 18 and 19. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom, does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. You know people like this. They show no interest in the gospel. They don't understand it. It just doesn't make sense to them. It's lunacy. It's myths and nursery stories for little children. Satan, the enemy, keeps them in the dark, is what Jesus says. They refuse to acknowledge Jesus, Messiah and King. They live their lives as if God and eternity do not exist. My father and my relatives are like this. They don't believe that Christ rose from the dead. They don't really believe there's anything after death, although they'll have a religious funeral. They think you die and that's it. There are people like this who love the pleasure of this world or are too busy with the demands of normal life. They don't listen to Jesus. Too busy for contemplation. Too busy to examine the message of Jesus. They follow maybe another philosophy or spiritual belief. So the late Christopher Hitchens was a militant atheist who raged against religion and Christianity. Hard hearts, not interested. And yet his brother, Peter Hitchens, went from being a militant atheist to a converted Christian. That's to give you some hope. The Apostle Paul, who had a hard heart, was changed by the Spirit of God to become the Apostle Paul. And Peter Hitchens, telling his testimony, he said, I had grown up in a religious, nice moral environment, and then I burnt my Bible at the age of 14 on the Cambridge boarding school oval. That's what I think about God. Burn up the Bible. He said, it would be many years before I could feel a slight shiver of unease about my act of desecration. But it was my year zero. I was engaged in a full, perfect, and complete rebellion against everything I'd been brought up to believe. I found atheism extremely attractive because at that time I was even more selfish, willful, and a disagreeable man than I am now. It's an extremely appealing creed, he said. We were sure that our civilization had grown out of the nursery myths of God, angels, and heaven. We had modern medicine, penicillin, jet engines, the welfare state, the United Nations, and science, which explained everything that needed to be explained. There was about 20 years in the middle of my life when I was an actively hostile, scoffing atheist. But I found that as time went on, that it was increasingly unsatisfactory. So I decided to return to the faith of my fathers, got myself confirmed in the Church of England when I was about 33 and returned to Christ, he says. Hard hearts, let me encourage you, can be changed by Jesus. And there's the shallow hearts, seed cast on rocky places. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. Since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Friends, in Israel, much of the land had a thin 5 to 8 centimetre veneer of soil over a limestone bedrock. The seed falls, it grows quickly, and then it dies. Do you know people like that? Kent Hughes, in his commentary, says this: on one occasion, I saw a young man, picture this man, make a dazzling profession of Christ. In a few weeks, he was speaking everywhere. That's a bad idea. That judge is a bad idea. He was speaking everywhere, dominating testimony meetings, reproving older Christians for their coldness. But then he broke his leg, attempted vindictive litigation of the innocent property owner, cursed God for his hard luck, and abruptly fell away. The hero of the faith, no longer believing. The problem was he had a shallow emotional response to Christ, which never penetrated his entire heart, his intellect and his will. When affliction came, there was immediate rejection. Helmut Tillich, another theologian, writes, "There's nothing more cheering than transformed Christian people, and there's nothing more disintegrating than people who have been merely brushed by Christianity." Listen to that expression, brushed by Christianity. Hasn't gone deep. Just brushes by you and you think you've somehow taken it on yourself. Oh, I'm Christian now. People who have been sown with 1,000 seeds, but in whose lives there is no depth and no rootage. Therefore, they fall when the first whirlwind comes along. It is the half-Christians who always flop in the face of the first catastrophe that happens because their dry intellectuality and their superficial emotionalism do not stand the test. So even that which they think they have is taken away from them. It is the wood from which the anti-Christians too are cut. They are almost always former half-Christians. You ever notice that? Sometimes people are really opposed to Christianity, were sort of touched by the church, or they grew up in a youth group, or I made a profession to Jesus once. Somebody says, I tried it once, but it didn't work. Or I was religious once, you'll grow out of it. As someone told me at a Greek Orthodox Good Friday service once, I met this guy who was a few years older than me. He said, I hear you're religious. I was religious once, you'll grow out of it. He said, it's interesting you say that because I'm not religious. I said, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't grow out of that. But you see, he thought he had it. So being brushed by Christianity. But it's no depth. Jesus warned some people when they thought it was easy to follow him. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You want to follow me? Wholehearted commitment that weathers affliction and even persecution. And thirdly, the divided hearts. Seed cast on thorny ground. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. This is a divided heart. You want loyalty to Christ, but you have a loyalty to something else. It could be money. It could be career. It could be to your children and your grandchildren. Some people have elevated family above Jesus. Easy to do. I think my grandchildren are here today. Easy to elevate them above Jesus. Amen. Any grandparents out there? Divided hearts. We've seen it in the young people coming to Christ as teenagers, hit university, and other temptations come up. The chase of a successful career or a spouse or the acquisition of wealth, and by the age of 22, 23, they are no longer followers of Jesus. You think, well, were they Christians or not? The Bible says we must persevere until the end. That is the testimony that we are truly saved by Jesus. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. See, there's a temptation. He says, sometimes the things of the world, the philosophies of the world, or maybe our own pleasures choke the truth. And friends, you may know pastors who have rejected Christ. Maybe your children, or your spouse, or your parents, maybe even your best friend. At one time, they were following Jesus. Today, they're not. Jesus says, listen, four responses. The chase for pleasure, a new life, a new career, a promiscuous life, maybe a rejection of Christ. Unbelieving, divided hearts. Then there are fruitful hearts. Seed cast on good soil. The seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word, understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. See, the word, seed of the word of God doesn't bounce off their hearts. It doesn't just brush past them. It comes into their hearts. It changes them from the inside out by the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't momentarily flourish only to shrivel under adversity. It's not divided by its competing desires, and it's not strangled. It is the heart that allows God's word to take deep root in it. It produces a great crop, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of good works, Ephesians 2, verse 10. It's Tim and Val. It's you who love and serve Jesus and invest your life in the work of the gospel. Friends, we must be people who listen to Jesus seriously, persistently, perceptively. For in Jesus, the kingdom of God has broken into the world. And like men and women in the early church who served God faithfully despite opposition and persecution, let's be like them. Like faithful believers in the persecuted world today. Like ordinary, faithful, Christ-exalting people in churches all over the world, including Nawi Baptists. I was moved by the story of a fellow called Nabil Qureshi, a former Muslim. He died, by the way, in a short life of stomach cancer at the age of 34. It's one of those things, say, God, why? But you see, he was raised in a loving Muslim American family and converted to Christianity after a fellow college student sparked his interest in Christianity. For 3 years, they debated Christianity. His friend gave him the seed of the word of God. He examined it, and he came to faith. He became an evangelist and an apologist, defending Christianity right around the world, including the Muslim world. Because Islam was so influential, an articulate and attractive personality like Nabil was often given a fair hearing. Tell us what you think. He wasn't aggressive. He wasn't violent. He wasn't shouting at people. He was presenting in a loving, genuine way the truth of Jesus to Muslims. He had academic credentials. He was a medical doctor, had studied theology and philosophy. Well spoken. And he came to know Christ, and he said that for years as a young man, I'd labored and struggled to gain righteousness before God, only to find out that righteousness was already found in the cross through Jesus. If you've never read his book, he's got a best-selling book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. Have a read of that. His grandparents were Muslim missionaries in Indonesia. His conversion was very hard. He says, my family, probably the greatest heartache I carried because I love them. And I have let my family down, but Jesus is far more significant. You carry the pain and the tears when you upset your family. But Jesus said, come, follow me. His conversion stood many questions, and many people came to him for answers. And many Muslims were saved. He was not just an evangelical, he was a passionately evangelistic, desired to cover the globe with the good news that God's forgiveness was available to all. And when he spoke, he held audiences captive. When the seed falls on good soil, it produces a crop yielding 100 times what was sown. May God do that in us. Let me pray. Lord God, we come to you and ask that we would listen, we would hear, we would allow the word of God to go deep in us, that our faith, our Christianity would not be the type where we brush Christianity, but where Jesus is central to us, that Jesus is Lord over us, that Jesus is Savior in our lives, that Jesus is everything to us. God, do your work in us for your glory, we pray. May we be men and women who pour out your seed, the word of God, to our friends, our neighbors, as we serve you this term, Lord God, in multiple ways, as we serve you today and tomorrow and the next day. May we scatter the seed. May you do your good work for the glory of your name. Amen.